Read this morning, one in Leviticus 14, 32 verses, the first 32 verses there, and then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, the first four verses there. So give your attention to the Word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop, and dip them with the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go to the open field. And he who is shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all of his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. The priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering along with the log of oil and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest will offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed after his uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar, but thus the priest shall make atonement for him, he shall be clean. But if he is poor and cannot afford so much, then he shall take one male lamb for the guilt offering to be waved to make atonement for him, and 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and a log of oil. Also 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, whichever he can afford. The one shall be a sin offering, the other a burnt offering. And on the eighth day he shall bring them for cleansing to the priest, to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, in the place where the blood of the guilt offering was put. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer of the turtle doves or pigeons, whichever he can afford, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, along with a grain offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for him who is being cleansed. This is the law for him in whom a case of leprous disease who cannot afford the offerings for his cleansing. And then Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, speaking of Jesus. When he came down from the great crowds, followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Amen. Leprosy in the Old Testament was the worst thing that could happen to a member of the nation of Israel. Short of death. They were completely cut off from the community, from their family, from everything they held dear. They were put outside the camp. They were excommunicated. As we saw last week, when we discussed cases of leprous disease, sometimes there was a cause, a direct cause and effect relationship between some sin and leprosy. Leprosy is a symbol of how sin affects all of life, our whole being. So that relationship is not apparent at all, as in the case of all of the instances in the New Testament of Jesus healing lepers. In no one of those cases is any sin connected with the disease. In the Old Testament, several times there is the connection, as with Miriam, Moses' sister, Aaron's sister, who was in rebellion against her older brother, didn't like his leadership, complained about it bitterly, was spreading dissension. God dealt with Miriam through giving her leprosy. Moses begged God for mercy, and she was finally healed and restored after the instructions here in Leviticus. You can turn over and read that in the book of Numbers, I believe, chapter 12. Another case in 2 Kings, you have the instance of Naaman the Syrian being healed of leprosy by Elijah. And Elijah not taking any kind of financial remuneration for that at all, simply giving glory to God, and then his servant Gehazi wanting the financial reward. And Gehazi and all of his descendants are afflicted with leprosy. We learn that leprosy was a spiritual symbol. There's this not communicable disease that is in view with this leprosy. It is not the same as modern leprosy, Hansen's disease. You can simply look at the symptoms of that and look at the symptoms of the disease in 13. It's some kind of scale disease. We're not sure of exactly what kind, something similar to eczema or psoriasis. But it's wrong to look for medical reasons with this leprosy, because it is not diagnosed by a physician. It is the priest who diagnoses this leprosy, and it is a symbol of ritual uncleanness. It is a picture of spiritual disease. That's the whole point and purpose. Whereas chapter 13, we learned how the priest diagnosed the disease in great detail, in chapter 14, we learn how the disease is pronounced cured or cleansed. It's very important to note the very first verse of Leviticus 14, which is short. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, notice that word Lord. If you have a good translation, a good print translation of the English Bible, in almost every instance, you will notice that word Lord in verse 1 in all capital letters. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, the Lord written in all capital letters, it's translating a particular name of God. And that is the name that was revealed to Moses in Exodus when he was called to lead his people out of the bondage of Egypt. It is Yahweh. And translated, it best scholars can tell, it is I am. That's what he is, the God of absolute being. And I believe very firmly, based on what Jesus said about himself in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where he made it very, very clear that he was pre-incarnate. He was God, the eternal God. In chapter 8, he's disputing with the Pharisees about his work, about his ministry. And in verse 58, he explains who he is to them. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And the religious leaders did not mistake what he said, because in the very next verse, 59, they pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They knew exactly the implication he was claiming, that he was the eternal Word of God who took flesh and dwelt among us to reveal himself. So what we have in the book of Leviticus, I believe very firmly, from verse 1, is the pre-incarnate great high priest telling his people how they could be cleansed from leprosy, which was a symbol of sin and separation from God and his people. And that's what we have. Leprosy, or scale disease, some modern translations call it scale disease, to distinguish it from what is known to modern medicine as leprosy today. The Lord speaks to us about the conditions for cleansing. And just as the high priest diagnosed the disease, the priest diagnosed the disease, he also, in chapter 13, in chapter 14, the priest pronounces the cure. Notice two things about being cleansed from leprosy in our text. First, they must be brought to the priest, and then the priest must come to them. That almost seems contradictory. But it is a picture of the gospel. How are people converted? They're converted when we proclaim the claims of Jesus Christ on their lives. We bring to them the person and work of Jesus Christ through the Word. We bring them to the high priest, who alone can offer the cure. That is our part in our ministry. That's our part in sharing the gospel. That's what we seek to do where God has placed us, is to show people the person of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. But notice that the priest must come as well. The priest must come and bring the message of cleansing. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He did it in the Old Testament, and that's the way He saves people in the New Testament as well, through His cleansing work. And we're going to look at how that takes place. But notice that the leper does nothing. He comes when he is summoned, but the priest goes to him. We are powerless to heal. A leper was powerless to do anything to heal himself, to cleanse himself. He was simply brought and simply diagnosed and simply cured. And that's the gospel. We bring nothing to our cleansing. It is all done for us through the work of the high priest. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of the gospel today for us now. To acknowledge that cleansing, that it had been performed, an offering was required. And there are two levels of the offering. There's the offering for a person of ordinary means who could afford it, and it was a lavish offering. It involved two lambs and two pigeons as a burnt offering, as a guilt offering and a burnt offering. And then there's the teaching of proportional giving for those who did not have the means to bring two lambs and two birds. There was the provision for someone who couldn't afford that to bring one lamb and one bird plus a grain offering. And the purpose of the offering was the same. There was a guilt offering and then a sin offering to recognize that this leprosy, this disease, was caused by sin. It's interesting to look up guilt offering, to look up the Hebrew word of guilt. The Hebrew word for guilt is asham, which is very close to our English word ashamed. The guilt offering involved removing shame. See, that's what sin does to us. I understand the class in Genesis is learning about the sentence for sin that Adam and Eve endured, and you will recall that when they sinned, all of a sudden they realized they were naked and ashamed, and they ran from the presence of God because of their shame. Covered themselves with fig leaves, trying to escape what they had done. God very graciously moved to them immediately to cover their shame with animal skins. Again, a picture of sacrifice that would take away the shame and guilt that they had incurred. The leper was ashamed. They remember the posture of the leper in chapter 13, the posture the leper had to assume: torn clothes, head covered, mouth covered. Whenever they saw someone from the normal community coming, they would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, a person who was a leper could get used to being a leper, get used to being separated from the people of God, probably develop their own community, and be around fellow lepers and not really want to be clean. I could see a situation where that could occur. In fact, I think that's occurring more and more in our present culture. It's much easier to stay away. It's much easier to not deal with shame. In fact, to pretend it's not shameful. If you read the popular, pick up the newspaper and you read what has transpired in the world and our culture the previous day. It still somewhat shocks my sensibilities, but I'm realizing more and more there's very little that's left to shock. If you watch the popular television programs, or you look at popular movies, or listen to the popular songs, really listen to what they're saying, there's very little that people consider shameful anymore in our popular culture. Do we even know how to blush? I wonder. The truth is, we have much to be ashamed of. We're covered with sin, and it has separated us from God. It has separated us from His people. And the priest invites us to come for cleansing. The lepers saw Jesus. They acknowledge their sin. If you turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, you'll find another instance of not just one leper cleansed, but 10 lepers cleansed. In chapter 17, verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered the village, and he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and lifting up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. We know the rest of the story. 9 didn't say thank you. 1 came back praising God and giving God glory, and he was a Samaritan. He didn't even get to go to the tabernacle, to the temple, to worship. He couldn't even go into the holy place, but he understood who Jesus was. And he was cleansed, and he was grateful. Do we know the shame of sin? Put it another way. Do we know the guilt of sin? It was Sigmund Freud who said that guilt was the fundamental problem of the human psychosis, that everything wrong with people with mental diseases came from a guilt that had not been dealt with properly, or a false guilt. Because in his idea, his estimation, that there was no such thing as real guilt, because we were just higher forms of animals. See, I think that's just a lie from the devil. And our whole culture tries to deal with guilt by just ignoring it. The truth is, it comes out in so many different ways. People try to cover it and they try to hide it. And yet before a holy God, it's all known. And He has made provision to get rid of it, to cleanse it, to purify it. And it's the provision of the great high priest, Jesus Himself, and His death on the cross. That song we sang earlier, 5 bleeding wounds show His love for sinners to take away our guilt and our shame. From His hands, from His feet, from His side, and I would add, say there were 6, from His head, His whole body. To take away our guilt, to take away our shame. What is the response to being forgiven? Offering. To offer everything we could. And a wealthy person offered 2 lambs. A wealthy person offered 2 turtle doves. A poor person offered 1 lamb and 2 birds and a grain offering. as a thank you, as an acknowledgement, appropriation of what God had done for them. Sacrifice of thanksgiving is required. That's what Jesus said. Weren't nine of these lepers healed, Luke 17? And yet only one came and gave glory to God. When we've been healed, when we've been forgiven, and when we've been restored, what is our response? I come back to it again and again in Romans chapter 12, where after Paul expounds the gospel of grace and all the implications of his sovereign love, his unmerited favor to sinners, all that he's done, he begins to apply it. In 11 chapters, he expounds that great doctrine of justification by faith alone through Christ's sacrifice and all that that means. And then he begins to apply it. And what is the very first application he makes in chapter 12, verse 1? He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then, thirdly, we see that it's not enough to be clean. It's not enough merely to present an offering as a result of being clean. It must be an appropriation of these things for ourselves. Now that's a word that gets we may use and we may not fully think of its meaning. What does it mean to appropriate something? Sometimes it can be in a bad way. People appropriate what is ours for themselves. We know it that way. Sometimes that's in a political way, and it may not be we may not think much of it. But appropriate simply means to make something that is not ours our own. It's not enough just to know the facts or the gospel. It's not enough just to give assent that they're true. We must appropriate them. We must trust them for ourselves. And that is the last element of saving faith is trust. And then there's an affirmation of that trust by cleansing. Notice in verse 4 that when the priest takes the birds to kill them, he only kills one bird. He takes the blood of that bird and he mixes it with living water. It says fresh water here. It says running water in my footnote in my English Bible. Maybe yours says, some of yours says running water, but the Hebrew word there is for living water. Running, pure, clean water. And that bird that was not killed was to be taken and dipped in that water, that living water and the blood that ran with that water, and then released. You see what the pre-incarnate Christ is preaching here? That he, as a sacrifice, will be dipped in blood. And then he will be released into the field, and that blood and water flow of him as that bird ascends into heaven, as Christ has ascended into heaven, as we have confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And his blood and water, the blood and water will flow down and cleanse the guilty person, the cleansed person. It will clean. Notice it is living, fresh water, and it is sprinkled. Every once in a while, a Presbyterian has to emphasize sprinkling. Here's one of those great texts that do emphasize that. Just run you through some of the scriptures that fulfill this. Isaiah 52, verse 12, talks about the Lord's coming salvation. That He will sprinkle many nations. In verse 15, many will be astonished. Verse 14, many will be astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. The victim. So, verse 15, so He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of Him, for that which has not been told them, they see. That which they have not heard, they understand. And then the book of Hebrews, over and over again, the writer of that book expounds the fulfillment of the old covenant, and he does so with this same language. 9 verse 13, for the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. And then over in verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And then chapter 12, verse 24. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied of the time that was coming when the nations would be sprinkled and cleansed. Living water. That's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John's Gospel, chapter 4, when He met her in all of her sin and shame. She was afraid to admit that the disaster she had made through her life, all of her failed marriages, all of the difficulties she'd been through, and the fact that she was living in adultery, even then, was a man who was not her husband, covered with guilt and shame. And yet she marvels that the Messiah would come to her and speak to her directly. And she doesn't get it. He talks about drawing from a well. Living water uses the same expression that the writer of Hebrews uses. How do I get this living water? Jesus said it doesn't come from the outside, it comes from within. If you asked Him, He would have given you a well that springs up from within and cleanses. And she began to witness. She began to tell people, come and see the man who told me everything I've done. That's what Jesus does. I don't have time to go through every detail of this, and I couldn't explain it if I did. But there's water. There's living water, and there's oil. And we know from all of Scripture that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's healing work. It's a symbol of medicine. It's a symbol of healing. And the person who was cleansed not only had living water and blood from the sacrifices sprinkled over them, they also had oil applied to their ear and to their thumb and to their big toe. Just like the priest did in Leviticus 8 when they were ordained. And just as the same way, announcing the cleansing of the whole person to do that work, so the leper had to be cleansed in his whole person. And so must each one of us. It's a symbol of of the gospel of grace for each of us, that the Holy Spirit, Christ, the name Jesus Christ, the name Christ means anointed one. Anointing, the kings of old were in the Bible were anointed with oil to symbolize their kingship. The leper was anointed with oil to symbolize their restoration, their healing, and their cleansing. The Holy Spirit comes and it does that work of applying the sacrifice to us. So important for us to understand this and to get it into our heart. What gets it into our heart is the Word of God. What brings about cleansing is the eternal Word, which is Jesus, bringing the inscripturated word to us. Why, when we gather under the preached word, we gather under the word of Christ. That's why it's not to neglect it. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the church and talks about marriage. He uses the metaphor of marriage to explain the relationship of Christ with his people. It commands husbands to love husbands' lives as Christ loves the church in verse 25 and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her in verse 26 and cleanse her by the washing of water, the word. We are renewed and we sit under the word. We're cleansed not by religious activity, but by the Holy Spirit's work, making the Word effective in our hearts, applying the finished work of Christ to us. And we are cleansed from guilt and shame. It's taken away, and we're renewed in the whole person. To re-enter the tabernacle. The leper didn't have to stay out anymore. He was cleansed. He could come back to his family, come back to the worship of God and be restored and cleansed. Not want to stay away, want to be with the people of God in worship. Is that your desire this morning? As we close this morning, is it your desire to have your guilt and shame taken away? To be under the Word of God, to be cleansed and to be renewed in your whole person, to be healed because of what Jesus, our great high priest, has done for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ was incarnate, the eternal Word of God, the great I Am. We come and stand in your presence shamed and guilty for all of our sin, and knowing that the only way to be made righteous is for you to apply that sacrifice to us. For Jesus to come near us through the Word, to cleanse us by the washing of water and the Word, that we would be restored to you and to your church. Father, meet with us by these means today. Do this work in us. If there's anyone here who's yet to understand that and come to terms with the necessity of coming to Jesus, the great high priest, to be pronounced clean, not for their sake, not for anything they've done, but for what he has done for them. And Father, that we would make the appropriate offering of our whole lives as a result, in gratitude for what he has done. Father, that would be our prayer this morning. We pray that you would be acceptable in your sight through what Jesus has done. Amen. Let's stand and